Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning as we are progressing through Lent together. Most of you will be aware, I think, that we're thinking of Lent this year as a kind of boot camp, a time for us to focus on getting spiritually fitter, although I'm beginning to suspect that John also has a subtle agenda to get us physically fitter as well, with all these action songs and marching around that we're doing. But really, our boot camp Lent is to focus on getting spiritually fitter so that we can live more and more in God's way and more relying on his strength and not on our own strength. And so as part of that, we're having a preaching series every other Sunday that focuses on different aspects of our boot camp training, drawing on Paul's letter to the Ephesians, inspired mostly by the title, actually, of a little book by a Chinese church leader called Watchman Nee. And that title and the shape of our Lenten training is Sit, Walk, Stand. Three things that are vital for all of us as Christians. And we started 2 weeks ago with sitting, which is where we all need to begin. Knowing that as Christians, spiritually, we are seated right now in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus because of what God has already done for us, not because of anything that we do or anything that we can possibly earn. Meaning that we can then rest securely in who we are as loved children of God. And if you missed it, you can listen to the talk on the website. If that's not possible for you, we can let you have it on CD. And also the leaflet from 2 weeks ago that had some ideas of how you could get more deeply into it day by day. And we're just pushing it a bit because today we are moving on, as John has said, to think about walking and what that means for us. But Christian life and experience needs to not begin with walking. It needs to begin with sitting, knowing who we are, knowing whose we are, and resting confidently in Jesus and letting him take the strain as we put our weight on him. Then the walking comes out of that. If we get it the wrong way round, it can be pretty disastrous for us and for those around us. So I really urge you not to miss out on the sitting. And I really urge you as well not to abandon the sitting as we go on, because all the time we need to know that we are right now seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. But before I get too into that again and re-preach what I preached 2 weeks ago in my enthusiasm, we are going to move on today to think about walking and what that means for us. And if sitting is about our position and our identity in Jesus in the heavenly realms, walking is about the practical day-to-day outworking of that here on earth in how we live and in how we love and in how we work. So if you think for a moment about walking, actually, do you know, this week when I was thinking about walking, the thing that kept coming into my head was that Monty Python sketch, The Ministry of Silly Walks. Does anyone remember that? It was probably back in the 70s. I quite wanted to have a clip, but we didn't quite get around to that. So just imagine it. It's John Cleese, isn't it, doing the most ridiculous kind of walking. Well, we don't all walk like that, but actually we all do have a distinctive walk physically. It's amazing how you can recognise someone from a distance just by the way they walk. On Thursday morning this week, John and I were driving out of Ripley on our way to Leicester to this conference that we've been at this week. And I glimpsed someone I recognised far too far away to see their face. But their walk gave away who it was. And sure enough, it was Phil Bestwick. And I could see as he got closer, he was looking very smart. I still haven't asked him why, but he was looking very smart. But I couldn't have told you before Thursday morning that I even knew how Phil walked. But his walk is distinctive. Similarly, I remember our daughter Hannah, after God healed me from needing to use a wheelchair and I was walking again, she realised that she could recognise me from a distance by my walk, even though she hadn't seen me walk independently for nearly 6 years, because my walk was so distinctive. So So how we walk physically is noticeable, and how we walk spiritually and how we live out our lives needs to be equally noticeable and distinctive, and it really matters. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. We just heard in our reading from Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Or in some other versions of the Bible, it puts that in terms of walking. The New King James Version says it like this: walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy. And the Message Version says, get out there and walk on the road God called you to travel. But what's that supposed to look like? Well, you know, in the simplest of terms, it's supposed to look like Jesus. We're called as children of the same Heavenly Father as Jesus. We're seated with him in the heavenly realms. You're going to get tired of me saying that, aren't you? But we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. And we're called to live on this earth like he did. And this second part of Ephesians that we're coming to this morning, from chapter 4 to the beginning of chapter 6, gets very specific and very practical about what that looks like. And if you read through these chapters, and I want to really encourage you to do that over this next couple of weeks, you'll see that they address all sorts of things. How we live in the church and relate to each other as the body of Christ. How we live out in public in the world. And also how we live in private behind the closed doors of our homes. It includes how we relate with our neighbours, how we relate with those we work for or those who work for us, and how we relate in our families, parents, children, husbands, wives, and so on. And it becomes very clear that walking or living worthy of the calling that we've received affects every aspect of our lives, every moment of our lives, and every relationship that we have. And to be honest, it's extreme and demanding stuff. So if you just look back at the beginning of the reading we heard, at the start of Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to be looking at it, it was page 1175 of the Church Bibles, chapter 4 of Ephesians. And you'll notice it doesn't say, be a bit more humble and gentle, if you can, do your best. It says, be completely humble and gentle. And it goes on just as extremely. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Steal no longer. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Forgive each other like Jesus. Live a life of love like Jesus. And that is just from the reading that we had. And it goes on in the same way through the chapters. And it reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus himself spells out how we're called to live. And it's extreme stuff. There's no getting away from it. This bit's from Matthew chapter 5, around verse 43. He says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So do you get that? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now we are children of God. We are seated with Jesus. And this is the way the children of God live and love. This is how it shows. And Jesus goes on to say, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, I don't know if anyone's sitting there thinking, ah, help, that's impossible. Anyone? You're in good company. But there's really good news, because what's impossible for us is not impossible with God. And so what I want to do now is to spend some time thinking about how on earth we go about this. How do we live and walk worthy of our amazing calling as children of God? How do we do it? Well, firstly, and vitally, I think, we do it by trusting, not trying. Now, we've already heard in Ephesians that it says, make every effort. And there is effort that we need to put in, but we need to make sure that it's effort that's focused in the right direction. Now, the most natural thing for us to think is that we need to try really hard and muster up all the strength, all the resolve that's in us and put all our efforts into living God's way. But the Christian life is not about trying really hard. And if we go about it like that, we won't get very far. And we'll probably end up exhausted and lifeless. And if we're not careful, we'll end up thinking that we're somehow earning God's approval, and we'll lose the joy of living in God's grace and acceptance right here, right now, day by day. Now, living like that can look quite pious and quite worthy, but it quickly becomes empty religion rather than a living relationship. Now, however hard we try, we cannot do it on our own. And there is just no merit, no point really, in trying to approach it like that. We had the phrase in one of the church prayers recently, I can't quite remember when it was, but it said this: we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves. We cannot do it by ourselves in our own strength. But there is another way that doesn't depend on our effort, but depends on God and his strength and power at work within us. And this is why it's vital that we start from sitting, knowing who we are, knowing that we are in Christ and he is in us, that we're a new creation in him. Because this life that we're called to live, this life that's worthy of the calling that we've received, the walk that we're called to walk, it flows from that new life, which is the life of Jesus in us, and therefore it looks like Jesus. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 talks in terms of putting off your old self and putting on your new self. And it describes the new self as being created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, it looks like Jesus. And the effort that we need to put in is not about trying really hard, but it's all about trusting in God and choosing to cooperate with what he's already doing in our lives and what he's wanting to do, so that we increasingly live according to that new self and not the old self. There's a power at work in us as children of God, and our living and walking in God's way depends on that power, not on our effort. In other words, in God's strength within us, not our strength. Paul writes of that power again and again in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. He says, talks of God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That's some awesome power we're talking about. And then chapter 3, verse 16, he prays, I pray that God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. When we become a new creation, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, makes his home in us. And the Holy Spirit offers everything that we need to strengthen and empower us to live as children of God in every aspect of our lives and in every circumstance of our lives. He is the one, the only one, who can help us to put off the old self and put on the new self day by day. He is the only one who can grow God's life and God's character within us. And he's the one who can help us do what we cannot do. Forgive those who seem unforgivable. Love those who are really difficult or who seem unlovable. Get rid of bitterness and anger, to stop gossiping, to bless an enemy. Whatever it might be for you that's such a struggle and you know is not God's way for you to live, he is the one, he is the only one who can make the impossible possible. And our job, if I can put it like that, is to welcome him and to ask him to fill us day by day, to rely on him and to cooperate, work with him in becoming like Jesus more and more. So that is the first thing about how we live and walk worthy of our calling. Trusting, not trying. But now I want to turn for a moment to our gospel reading and something wonderful we can learn there that builds on this. And it's all about being yoked with Jesus. So that's the second thing. Now, I think that many of you love this passage from Matthew's gospel where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls." And right there, do you recognise that we're back into the realm of sitting? Yet again, it begins with coming to Jesus and resting in him. Now, the whole context of these few verses is about religion. It's about the weight and the pressure put on people to do the right thing in the right way. In other words, to try really hard to live God's way. And Jesus's invitation is to a completely different way of going about it. That's still about living in God's way, but by being in relationship with him, being yoked with him. A yoke that's gentle and fits comfortably. Now, I think that the Message version gets this across really well. And I know I've quoted it before, but I'm not going to make any apology for quoting it again. It's going to come up on the screen, I hope. And it says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." We're invited to walk not just like Jesus, but with Jesus, yoked together with him, with a yoke that fits us perfectly because he knows us and everything about us. I don't know if you've ever watched oxen yoked together ploughing a field. Has anyone seen them doing that? I think their stamina and their unity and their strength are amazing. I was looking at some pictures. I hope one's going to come up. I really like this pair yoked together. If one of those is Jesus and one of those is me, which do you think is which? Yeah. I actually quite like this one as well. If it come, no, it's not going to come. We've given up. No. There. A back view. I'm a bit weird. I like the back views of cows and oxen and various things. But there they are, pulling a plough in straight lines together. I gather that a pair yoked together can pull far more and far longer than one plus one can do. And as we're yoked with Jesus, we're invited and we're enabled to follow his lead, to match his pace, and to benefit from his strength and his grace at work. And there's no sense in what Jesus is saying in these verses of him cracking the whip and driving us onwards. Instead, his words are about gentleness and lightness and an unforced rhythm. And we are invited to keep in step with him. But sometimes it's very easy for us to get out of step. Maybe to pull back because we're not quite sure that we want to go where he's leading, or simply because we're distracted and we're, you know, pulling in a different direction. Then all too often, though, it can be because we're trying to rush on, maybe driven by a kind of desperation, maybe it could be over-enthusiasm, or a kind of perfectionism, and then we get too busy and overwhelmed by all we're trying to do. But you know, in the Gospels, we never hear of Jesus running. Someone was pointing that out at the conference that we are at. You just think about it. Think through the gospel stories. We never do hear of him running. I do reckon he danced at the wedding at Cana, but mostly we read of him walking with his disciples, talking with them, going slowly and noticing what's going on around him and stopping for the most unlikely people. Walk with me, he says, go gently with me and work with me, maybe even dance with me. Keep company with me and learn how to live God's way by watching how I do it, freely and lightly in an unforced rhythm of grace. So that's the second thing, being yoked with Jesus. The third thing is remembering that we are learners, not failures. If you think about walking, it's about making progress most of the time, except when we've got our Fitbits that have told us that we need to catch up to 250 paces and then we walk round the circles in the house. But normally, walking is about getting from one place to another. And we're involved in a process, on a journey, and it's a journey of becoming. Becoming, in fact, what we already truly are in Christ. And the theological term for that is sanctification, which is about becoming more and more holy, more and more like Jesus. In other words, living more and more according to our new selves and less according to our old selves. And in that process, on that journey, there can be many twists and turns and ups and downs, and we mess up. Our old self rises up in us and we do stuff we know is not God's way for us. And we can feel disappointed and discouraged. We can start thinking of ourselves as failures. We can end up even beating ourselves up. But God does not treat us as failures. He's not disappointed in us. And he certainly never, ever rejects us or writes us off. He knows us. He knows our weakness, he knows our history, and he's on our side, and he's by our side, full of grace and full of love for you and for me. He will never see you as a failure. I think some people really need to hear that. God does not see you as a failure. We're learners, not failures. Loved and accepted. I'm going to say it again, seated in the heavenly realms, always. We're works in progress in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father as we trust in his power at work within us and we walk yoked with Jesus. And we can be encouraged by Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where he is confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will finish what he started in us. But in the meantime, we need to give ourselves permission to be works in progress, learners who make mistakes, and to put our trust in him. And then one last thing, very briefly, is that we do this by walking together. We're fellow pilgrims on this journey. We're in it together. And we can walk with each other, encouraging each other, supporting each other, cheering each other on as we learn to live God's way and do God's things in his strength. You know, we can have such an impact on each other in living a life worthy of our calling if we're prepared to be open with each other and to invest in each other. Okay, do you know, I think that's enough for this morning. There is a new leaflet this week which says walk on the front, just as the other said sit on the front. In it you'll find some ideas of things to do and to think about that I hope will help you go deeper into all of this and what it's about for you, starting from where you are. And I encourage you to take it home with you, have a look at it and make use of it if it's going to be helpful for you over the next couple of weeks. But now, enough talking. What we really want to do is to spend some time together engaging with God and allowing him to minister to us in whatever way that we need, to be bringing us the strength, to be setting us free from any trying that we've been doing, to teach us to trust and to lean on him. So how about we all stand? And let's just fix our eyes on Jesus. And as far as we can, and as honestly as we can, open ourselves and our lives to him. Father God, first of all, thank you that we standing here are your beloved children, and that right now we are seated in the heavenly realms in Jesus because of all that you've done for us. Thank you that we belong to you. And we ask now that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit to empower us and strengthen us to live and walk like Jesus and to live and walk with Jesus. Day by day. Lord, we own up to you the ways in which we may have been just trying really, really hard, trying to do your stuff and live your way in our own strength. And we choose now to let go of that and to lean into you, to look to you and depend on you and trust in you.